I would invite you this morning to turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 this morning. I invite you to turn your Bible there. If you don't have, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one provided right under the seat in front of you. Let's pray as we come to this remarkable passage of Scripture. Father in heaven, as we come to Colossians 1, 15 through 20, thank you for what we have seen so far in Colossians over the past couple weeks. But Father, thank you that as we come to this passage, you lay out for us who Jesus is. You lay out for us who our great Savior is, the only true Savior. Father, as we come now to your word, to hear it read and proclaimed, prepare us to receive this as the very word of God, to recognize that this is indeed what you have for us this morning, for it is not by chance that we are here. Father, we need to see Jesus as he truly is, high and lifted up. Prepare us to see Jesus rightly, to have the right perspective on Jesus. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be deluded into thinking that we need something else more than Jesus, more than to see him as he is. And let us stand in awe of our great Savior as we see him. Lord, we cannot do this on our own, so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill each of us, prepare our hearts to receive your word, prepare our ears and eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. Thank you for such a great Savior, and thank you for your word. We ask that you would do this for his name's sake, the name of Jesus. Amen. I need to wear corrective lenses. That's why I wear glasses. Now, it took me a long time to admit that fact and the prodding of my wife to go and actually see an eye doctor. Angela watched as I would constantly be squinting and said, "All right, you need to go talk to somebody because apparently you can't see as well as you think you can." I need them to see objects at a distance. I can see things fine close up, but I need them to be able to see things clearly that are far away. For many people, they actually need glasses to see just about anything. If they aren't wearing them, everything is blurry and distorted, even things right in front of their faces. The reality is that we all need spiritual glasses, though we don't want to accept that fact. You see, we naturally see things blurry and distorted spiritually. But when we look at Jesus through the corrective lens of God's Word, we see him as he truly is. When we end up looking at Jesus through the things of our lives, Jesus becomes blurry and distorted when we look at him through our fears, when we look at him through whatever we might be going through in life. Those things look big to us. And so often Jesus looks small. But when God's word corrects us, we see Jesus as being indeed grand, as being the one who is sovereign and supreme. And so everything else in life is put into proper perspective. The church in Colossae was in danger from false teaching, from man-made religion. And so Paul writes here to correct their vision and ours. And so this passage, verses 15 through 20, is really a corrective lens so that we might see Jesus rightly. And when we see Jesus rightly, we begin to see everything else in life correctly through Him, whether it be family or work or perhaps our spiritual growth or spiritual powers or money or eternity or a number of other things. And so let's read this passage. We'll begin in verse 13, and this is perhaps an ancient Christian hymn that Paul takes and adopts and uses for his purposes, but it's also possible, and I think far more likely, that Paul himself penned this great hymn of praise to Jesus. So let us read it and be in awe of who Jesus is. Starting in verse 13, this is the word of the Lord. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The main idea, the main takeaway from this passage today in its context is that to walk in Christ, that's what Colossians is calling us to do, to walk in Christ, we need to do so viewing Jesus Christ as sufficient, as all-sufficient for everything we'll face, all of life, because Jesus is supreme over creation and over reconciliation to God. You see, if you don't view Jesus as all-sufficient, you will look elsewhere for joy and hope and help in life. But if you see Jesus rightly, it changes everything. And so this hymn breaks into two sections. The first stanza is verses 15 through 17, talking about Jesus is supreme because He's the Creator. Verses 18 through 20 is the second stanza, showing us that Jesus is supreme because He's the reconciler. And so first in verses 15 through 17, Jesus Christ is supreme. He is first place. He deserves all your allegiance because He's the Creator. Notice Paul starts by saying He is the image of the invisible God. Now, Paul is teaching us here that Jesus both is God come in the flesh. He is the image of God in that way, but He is also the image of God because He is perfect man. And think of how amazing Jesus is. Back in Genesis 1, verse 27, we read of Adam that he is created in the image of God. Paul doesn't say Jesus is in the image of God. No, he says Jesus is the image of God. There is no other. In fact, Adam is a copy, and so are we, where Jesus is the original. John 1, verse 18, John tells us no one has ever seen God. The only God, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. You see, to see Jesus is to see the invisible God, just as if you're looking at your smartphone and you're talking to somebody on FaceTime, you are seeing that person. In Jesus, you are seeing God. But he's not just an image, he is God himself in the flesh. He is the exact visible representation of God. You see, God himself is invisible. He dwells in light inaccessible, but in Jesus Christ, God the Son, we see the Father perfectly. That's why Jesus can say in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Or as Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of God's nature. You see, in Jesus, we see that God is not some impersonal cosmic force. God is personal. We see in Jesus that God is holy. We see in Jesus that God is love. Preeminently, we see it in his willingness to go to the cross, to die for us, to die for our sins. We see that as the punishment due for sin. God is holy. And we see in the cross God's infinite love for us, displayed. And so Jesus is God the Son in the flesh. And so he is the image of God, but he is also perfect man. Again, Adam was created in the image of God. When you look at people, in some way you ought to be seeing, this is Yahweh rules here. We bear the image of God. And yet, of course, Adam and all of us have failed. We've all dishonored God. We've all sinned. But Jesus, as perfect man, perfectly shows us God's nature. Jesus is what man is supposed to be. He is who we are all supposed to be, just like him as a human. That's why God's highest goal for your life, what God is doing in you if you are trusting Jesus, is he is recreating you into the image of God, into the image of Jesus. That's why John can say in 1 John 3, when Jesus returns and we see him, we will be made like him. That is God's goal for us. And so that's the goal of this very passage, is as you see Jesus as he is, God is making you to be like Jesus. And then Paul tells us that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, unfortunately, the idea of firstborn has been very misunderstood. In fact, throughout church history, and even today, there was an early church heretic by the name of Arius. Arius said that when it talks about Jesus as firstborn, it means he is the first created being. And so Arius claimed there was a time when Jesus was not. Jehovah's Witnesses say the same thing today. But notice Paul doesn't say Jesus is the first created. He could have said that in Greek. He says he's the firstborn. Because back then, firstborn had other connotations. He is the firstborn, Paul says, verse 16:4, or because by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible. Even things that we cannot see, Jesus created those. Things that we cannot sense. Today, scientists say that the universe is made up largely of something called dark matter and dark energy. Now, I don't know if they're correct or not, there really is dark matter and dark energy. But if there is, it's because Jesus created it. But Paul isn't so much talking about things like that. When he talks about things that are visible, he's saying everything that we see, touch, taste, etc. When he talks about what is invisible, he's talking about the spiritual realm. That is, angels and demons and and all the like. That's why he says that he is the creator of thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. And notice he says all things were created through him and for him. The Colossians needed to hear this because the false teachers among them had a fascination with angelic beings. We see this today in New Age philosophies. And you can look up, there are books all out there. I wouldn't recommend you read any of them. People have an unbiblical fascination with angels. You know, guardian angels, angels to whom you pray, angels who are helping spirits for you, angels who will give you special wisdom and guidance as you need it. Paul's going to talk about this more in chapter 2, but his point is to say you don't need it. Jesus made them all. He's above them all. As Paul will go on to say, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Why would you look elsewhere but to Jesus for such things? Jesus created everything that exists. He is the agent through whom God the Father created the world. Think of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did God do it? And God said, let there be light. God spoke it all into existence. You go into the New Testament, to John chapter 1, verse 1. And you read, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is God the Son before He came into the world in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. John continues, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so as Creator, Jesus is distinct from the creation. He is before all things. Everything that exists was created through Him, but it was also created for Him. And so He is firstborn as Creator of it all. But we have to understand there's an Old Testament context to this idea of firstborn. The firstborn in the family was really the beloved son. The firstborn was the son who had highest rank in the family and who received a double portion of the inheritance of land. And so, in the Old Testament, the firstborn was not necessarily the first son to exit the womb. And you think of Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, and at first he has the rights of firstborn, but he sells them to Jacob. And so Jacob now is the firstborn son. You go to Jacob's children. Reuben is the first to exit the womb. But Reuben slept with his father's concubine, and so Jacob says, you're not the firstborn. Then there's Simeon and Levi. They murdered the Shechemites, and so they lost their right to be firstborn. And so Judah becomes the one who has the right to rule in the family. But then because Joseph is the one who Jacob loves so much, Jacob gives Joseph the double portion of the inheritance. Neither one of them were the first sons. And so when Paul says Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, he is saying that he is the ruler and that everything is for him. He is the one who owns it all. Everything exists for His glory. In Psalm 89, we're told that David and the kings in his line, ultimately Jesus, God says of them, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Jesus, therefore, as the owner of it all, is the right judge of it all. But that also means whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So Jesus is
the firstborn. And he is before all things. And he is the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 17. It says he's before all things. That is, before anything else existed, there was Jesus. But he also holds all things together. That means he sustains all things. Now think of, it might be it's a bit of a mystery, but while Jesus is being held in Mary's arms, cooing as a little baby, God the Son is still upholding everything that exists. He is still keeping galaxies in their places, suns and stars burning. Every molecule of every cell is functioning because that baby lying in the manger is God the Son continuing to uphold it. Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, if Jesus stopped speaking you into existence, you would not be a pile of dust. You just wouldn't be. So who is Jesus? Well, Paul told us he is the creator and sustainer of everything that exists. He is the pre-existent Son of God. He's the source of the entire cosmos. He is God the Son, come in the flesh, the creator. That is why he is supreme. When you see Jesus rightly, when you stand in awe of who he is, it changes everything. It changes how you treat your husband. It changes how you treat your wife. It changes how you go to work tomorrow. It changes how you raise your kids. It changes how you speak and what you speak about. Because you see, life isn't about you. It's about Jesus. You see, the problem with the religion in Colossae is much the same as the problem with much religion in America today, including much American Christianity. Their religion, as well as ours, is a do-it-yourself, do-it-your-own-way sort of religion. Paul's telling us here it doesn't work. It may be popular, but it's worthless. It doesn't save. It doesn't grow you in holiness. It's dead-end religion. Because everything, including religion, is all about Jesus. So Jesus is supreme as creator. He's also supreme, as we'll see in the second stanza of this hymn. He is supreme because he is the one who reconciles to God. And so just as the new creation follows the pattern of the original creation, so it is in this hymn. The second stanza of the hymn really just follows the first stanza because it's all following Jesus, and Jesus is the blueprint. So Jesus is supreme because he's the reconciler. We've seen his relationship with God and his creation. Paul's about to show us here is his relationship with his people. He says Jesus is head of the church. Paul writes, he is head of the body, the church. That is, in the church, Jesus has first place. Jesus rules his church. He's head of the universal church, that is, the church that exists throughout the world and has existed throughout history. But he's also the ruler of every single local church. He is the ruler of Fellowship Baptist Church. And so, what does Jesus want for his church? Well, to know that, we read his word where God tells us, this is who I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. Why? Because the word of God forms the people of God. And so Jesus has given us his instructions. He has given us his word because he is the head of the church. Notice Paul also says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the first one to rise from the grave. He sets the pattern of those who will rise from the grave. He's the one who has conquered the grave. He will not and cannot die. And you could put a gun to Jesus' head, it isn't going to do anything. He cannot die. As Revelation tells us, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. S. Lewis Johnson has said, the resurrection of Jesus is God's amen to Jesus' statement from the cross, it is finished. When God raises him from the dead, he is saying, yes, son, it is finished. You have done the work. You have saved your people from their sins. What that means is that in Jesus, in union with Christ, who is our head, we cannot die because we are in Christ. Yes, we may physically die, but we will be with him. And not only that, Christ will raise us from the grave to be made like him. You see, that's our hope. It's not just that somehow things will get better in this life or that you know, maybe we'll be able to slow death. No. Our hope is beyond the grave. Our hope is to be raised from the grave. Why? Because Jesus has been. He guarantees it because he is our head and we are in union with him through faith. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus live a perfect life? Why did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Why did God raise him from the dead? Why is it that Jesus is now in heaven? Why is it that Jesus is returning? Certainly the answer is to save us, but Paul goes even deeper. Notice he says, it's so that in everything he might be preeminent. So that Jesus might be first place. Everything in the universe is all about Jesus. This world is Christocentric, not anthropocentric, not man-centered, Christ-centered. Everything is about Jesus. Everything that happens in your life is about Jesus in some way or another. Today, of course, evolutionists will say, well, we just happen to exist. Of course, being naturalists, they would say, well, there has to be some sort of natural reason. There's nothing outside of the universe. Let me be clear, friends. Evolution is not a fact. It is a worldview. Naturalism is a belief system. It is indeed a religion. Postmodernism today, of course, says, well, you can be whoever you want, do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. But yet naturalism and postmodernism can't answer the most basic questions about life, about existence. Why is there anything and not nothing? Why is there order and not utter chaos? Why do we care if North Korea kills all of its people? Where did life come from? You see, the Bible answers all these questions, and ultimately it's Jesus. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the savior. That is why Jesus is supreme. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he is preeminent. As Paul says in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, literally, it just says all the fullness was pleased to dwell. But if you go to chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity," that is of God, "dwells bodily." And so Jesus is not sort of a mixture, like if you were to take a glass and add water to it and oil at the same time. So, you know, Jesus isn't like a 50-50 mix where he's 50% God, 50% man. No. It's a mystery, but Jesus is 100% God, 100% man in one person. Now, there are all sorts of ways that things like this have tried to be explained throughout the centuries, but God actually gives us a picture of this in the Old Testament. It's the temple. Psalm 68, verse 16, we're told of the temple. God says of it, the mount, it calls it the mount that God desired for his abode. Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. God dwelt in the temple. In and of itself, the temple was just a bunch of stone and wood. But God chose to dwell there. It was his pleasure to dwell in the temple. And so we no longer need a temple. As Paul says, the whole fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the person of Jesus. We don't need a temple because, as John 1 verse 14 says, the temple's obsolete. Why? Because the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God with us. This is why he can reconcile us to the Father, because he is both man and God, so he alone can act as a go-between. That is why there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, but also, verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. God sent Jesus to reconcile the cosmos to himself. Yes, people, but not just people. You see, yes, as Paul will go on to say in verse 21, every human from birth were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We need to be reconciled to God. But it's not only humans. Of course, there's the entire creation that is at enmity with God. Now, for Jesus to reconcile all things to God doesn't mean universalism. It doesn't mean everything and everyone is going to be saved. Jesus reconciles making peace in one way by removing that which refuses him. But think of the glory of the cross. As Paul says here, he reconciles us, making peace by the blood of his cross. Think of the glory of the cross. Christ, the Son of God, became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. He has made peace with God. Peace that we couldn't do. You can't do something to get God to be at peace with you, because you could never make up for what you've done. But God gives us peace as a gift through the cross of Jesus Christ. How can you be reconciled to God this morning? How can you have peace with God? It's not by trying harder or doing something a little better. It's by turning from your sin to Jesus. It's not about becoming religious. It's about knowing Jesus. Jesus canceled the debt of our sin in his blood. He took the guilt that we have and bore it all in his own flesh. He took our shame upon himself, the shame that we rightly deserve for dishonoring the image of God in us. Jesus took it in his own naked flesh so that we don't have to bear that shame. Jesus died on the cross to take away the power of all those thrones and dominions and rulers and powers. He canceled their ability in his death. Would you be free of your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood of Jesus. Today, receive God's grace. Put your trust in him and him only. Own him as your Lord and Savior. And God promises to forgive you, promises to receive you as his own, promises you eternal life. Not by anything you could do, but because of Jesus. Because of who he is and what he's done to reconcile you to God. We all have to recognize we need the corrective lens of God's word to rightly see Jesus. But we also need the corrective lens of Jesus to rightly see life. So let me ask you a question. Is Jesus first in your life? Is he first in your time, in your finances, in your work, in your family life, in your relationships, in your sex life, in your leisure activities, over your hobbies? Is Jesus supreme? Is he first place? If not, the call of the gospel is the same to all of us. Repent. Confess it. Trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. How do you walk in Christ? You view Jesus Christ as sufficient because Jesus is supreme over creation and reconciliation. Let's pray.